This is Callie Logan, and you're listening to the Radical Radiance Podcast.
Hey, friends, welcome to the Radical Radiance Podcast. I'm your host, Rebecca George, and I am so excited to welcome back my friend Callie Logan today as we talk all about her newest book, The Wallflower That Bloomed. This is such a sweet message, and Callie is filled with so, so much wisdom, wisdom beyond her years, that I think will be such an encouragement to you today. So help me welcome our friend Callie back to the show. Callie, welcome back to the show. I'm so excited to have you today. Thanks for being here.
Thank you. It's so good to be back.
I know. It's so good to see you. And I am so excited for my listeners to hear from you again. We had you on last summer, kind of early fall, and talked about your last book, which was such a great conversation for people who are newer to the show. Definitely go back in the archives and listen to that conversation. But today, I'm just super thrilled to talk about your newest book. It's called The Wallflower That Bloomed: Finding Your Place at the Lunch Table of Life. And I just would love to hear more of your heart for this message. I love the title. I think it's so beautiful. And I'm just excited for everybody to hear about your heart for it.
Thank you. It's so good to be back. This book is something I've wanted to write for a really long time. The title came to me when I was driving one day, and I really felt like the Lord put that on my heart. And I love the imagery behind it. And I wasn't quite sure at the time if it was going to be a song, if it might be a book, what it might be. And about a year ago right now, he just really put on my heart to start preparing to write a book about it. And I was just giddy because I love the message behind it and the imagery behind it. Because a wallflower, you know, we typically think, oh, well, wallflowers need to change. They need to suddenly go into the middle of the room and become this completely different person. But instead, it blooms exactly for who it is and who it was always meant to be, right where it is. And that kind of idea of concept bloom, where you're planted, is taken a little bit further. And it's really one for people of, if you're introverted, if you're extroverted, and really of any age. So I'm excited to share practical and tactical ways to do that, and really just finding that rooting in your identity and who God made you specifically to be.
Yeah, that's beautiful. As I was thinking about the title, it's reminding me of just that concept of introversion versus extroversion. And I feel like that's become such a popular thing to talk about, which I love. And I feel like when I was growing up, extroversion was the thing that was like really celebrated in people, like, oh, she's such an extrovert. She's so bubbly and she's so this or that. And introversion is something I've just not seen that same like excitement around when we talk about personalities historically, which I think is really interesting. And just to add my own like personal experience with this, anytime I take a personality test that measures introversion versus extroversion, and there's kind of like a spectrum, right, of like introversion on one side, extroversion on the other, I typically score in the middle or just towards extroversion. So I always say I have a really long fuse of like my ability to be an extrovert, and I love people. Being around people really fuels me and fills me up. But when my fuse is gone, it's gone, and I need to retreat and have some alone time. And so, and I think a lot of us are that way, but it's just an interesting conversation, I think. And so I just, in that same vein, wonder with that conversation of extroversion and celebrating that, how can some of those labels that maybe are placed on us when we're children kind of carry into adulthood? What have you seen with that, and what advice would you give?
That's such a good point. For me, on those same tests, I remember I was in college and I took a psychology course where we first got to do the Myers-Briggs test. And I take it every 6 months or so just out of pure curiosity of where I am. And
okay, I have to know, what's your Myers-Briggs?
INFP.
Okay, I'm an ENFJ.
Okay, all right.
Yeah.
That makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
I ironically like score in like at least 80 to like 95 on introversion. I am
okay.
But I think growing up, you're right. Exactly. I mean, it didn't seem as celebrated, or it seemed that introverts always were assumed that we were just perpetually desiring a rainy day hidden away in a pillow fort, and that was the only place we would be okay. And it was a bit boring. And
yeah,
I don't think people really understood that with introverts, we do need that time to refresh and recharge. And those pillow forts are sacred havens for sure. Mm-hmm. But we can also be vibrant and silly and vivacious and so full of life when we're around our people, when we're around the right people, when we're by ourselves, when, you know, all those different things. And so this book really seeks to celebrate the introverts, but also the extroverts, wherever you fall. It's not a, you know, one size fits all kind of thing where it's like, well, it's only for these people or only for those people. But I think, as you said, in childhood, you know, we attach those things to our identity, because as children, we're growing into who we think we are at the time, who we're being told that we are as well. And those things, for good or for bad, can stick with us for years.
Yeah.
And it's ironic that, you know, in the, if you live 80 years, that your childhood's only the first 20 or so.
Yeah.
But what an impact it can have on the entirety of the rest of your life. And a lot of those labels, unfortunately, sometimes can become divisive. It can make it feel, oh, well, I don't belong. Where do I belong? Do I matter? Are the things that I'm doing worthwhile? And in the same way, I mean, other things that you're told as a child can stick with you, and you can have that joy that, oh no, I do matter. I'm unique. I am special. And I think a lot of that, it's so much more than just parents. It can be friends and peers. It can be television. It can be other adults in life. And so this book also really works to encourage the people who have a voice to the next generation. Mm. If you're a parent, if you're a mentor or a teacher, even if you just have nieces and nephews, the things that you say are going to stick and they matter.
Yeah.
And in the same way, it's looking at your own inner child and all those versions of you that come before you, and helping that child to feel loved and to feel seen and to feel known for exactly who they are, because all those versions of you still exist in you too.
Wish you had confidence in what's inside the makeup you use every day. I have been loving Crunchy Makeup and Skincare, and I want to share it with you. They are a clean beauty brand that believes beauty should never compromise your health. That's why their products are meticulously crafted with the highest standards of clean, toxic-free ingredients, ensuring you look and feel your best without harming your skin. I have been loving their Beautifully Flawless foundation. From their award-winning foundation to nourishing skincare essentials, Crunchy offers a range of products designed to enhance your natural beauty effortlessly. Indulge in beauty that's as pure as it is powerful by shopping my link in the show notes. Radical Radiance is brought to you this month by Christian Standard Bible. This month, we're highlighting the CSB Lifeway Women's Bible. This Bible is designed to assist women of any age to go deeper in their study, including an in-depth collection of articles, devotionals, study tools, and more, brought to you by some of your favorite women and mine, Lauren Chandler, Priscilla Schreier, Kelly Minter, Angie Smith, Lisa Harper, and other Lifeway Women authors. There are 7 cover options to choose from. Get one for yourself and for a loved one and save 70% on select covers at lifeway.com with a promo code, all caps, LWW70. Again, that's LWW70. Personalization available on select editions. Now, back to the show. Yeah, so good. So good. And you've touched on kind of my next question, which I love talking about when we think about our identity. And that is, as we think about this concept of the wallflower that bloomed, what does it look like to turn toward a more gospel-centered narrative in how we see that God has wired us? The world has a lot to say about that. But I just love pointing us back to truth as it pertains to our identity, because I think it's one of the areas that can really keep us stuck. And so what encouragement would you give us there?
It's really looking at it. Who did God make me to be? And I think especially as women, We get a little stuck at the threshold of the door of, oh, well, my identity is in Christ. But we never go in the house. We never
does
that actually mean? We get stuck and just say that blanket statement, and then we never explore it. We never see further into what that means. And God wants to have that relationship with you so much. That's his desire. He made his intention known when he placed man in Eden and abided with him. And you know, even though man chose by free will to sin and to have to leave the garden, that desire for God to have a relationship with us never left. I think our hearts don't understand, but it craves desperately to have that relationship and to be told by the one who made us, this is who you are, and this is your identity. And when we dive into scripture and we see the things we are told that we are, when we come into relationship, when we become a son or daughter of God, that we are chosen, that we are loved, that we are unique, that we are beautiful. And we don't just look at those as ink on a page, but we actually adopt that as part of our self-concept. We start living differently.
Yeah.
And that changes everything, because then it becomes you with Christ living in you as a vessel. People are going to notice that you walk differently, and that's where can then begin to have those conversations about the gospel. Say, why are you different? Because you're not conceited or arrogant, but you're confident in yourself. What's that glow about you? Where did that come from? Or I love how comfortable you are in your own skin. How did you get there? Yeah. And I think that's looking at, because I've stopped trying to be somebody I'm not.
Yeah.
Stop pretending I'm somebody else. And I looked at the things God made me, and even in the things that we think are weaknesses, I think that's where God can shine all the more. And reframing it, looking at it, how can I use this, or how does God want to use this in my life? You know, even as I think all the time, just back to the introversion part, what a shy person I am, and how God says, well, I want to give you these messages to talk about for me. And I'm so grateful and humbled by that, because I'd be the last person I'd choose on that team. But God wants to use that. But I think that those aspects have a use, and it's not just use and irony. It's also use in that I do kind of retreat into that pillow fort with God to recharge. And that's, and I can bring that back out when I then go into the world for him.
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, I love what you said about just the conversations we have about our identity, because you're so right. I say all the time, we stop in the wrong place. We all know as believers that our identity is in Christ. We've heard that loud and clear in books that have come out, in the messaging that we use in the church. We know that. But we stop short of the most important part, and that's the why, right? Like, why is our identity in Christ? And it's because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so if we see our redemption that he purchased for us, if we see our future in him, if we see who he wired us to be in light of all of that, it changes everything. And it reminds me of the verse that we talk about all the time around here. It's Psalm 34, verse 5. And it says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never covered in shame. And so that radiance happens as we abide in Jesus. And so that's where that confidence comes from. That's where that looking different from the world comes from. And so I love this conversation so much. One of the other things that you mention, a term you mention in the book that I think is really powerful, is the bully in the mirror. Can you talk to us about, one, who is the bully in the mirror? And two, how do we work to forgive them?
I love integrating a lot of pop culture into this book, especially. This is definitely a book for the 90s kids. And I first started off with the concept, you know, when we think of a bully, I think one of our first ideas is just Biff from Back to the Future. We think, oh, well, that's a bully, right? And I think seldom do we realize that perhaps the biggest bully in our life is not some fictional character, is not that one kid on the playground that was mean to you, but it's actually the person staring at you in the mirror. And that can form from all the different kind of Frankenstein ways of things that have hurt us in the past. It could be that bully on the playground that called you stupid when you were seven. It could be, you know, the grandparent who said a comment when you were a teenager that just crushed you. It could be that coworker that made you feel bad, or that person you don't even know their name, but they said something rude to you in public one day.
Yeah.
And we can take those things and form this very pernicious and nasty person in the mirror that only says bad things to you when you stare at yourself. And that's where the enemy likes to really harp on those things and to, you know, make that to an extreme and pervert that a lot. And I think we have to look at a lot of those rootings. Where did that come from? And we have to forgive the people that said those things as well. And that's a huge aspect, is looking at it and saying, you know, it wasn't right. It doesn't make it excusable, but I do forgive them for what they said, for whatever reason. And then I want to put truth on this, because this actually, what God thinks of me, does God actually think my nose is too big? Does God actually think, you know, I'm stupid and I don't have anything good to bring? It's rehabilitating, I think, a lot of those things that we've come to believe. And that's a daily practice.
Sure.
As we go into the world, there'll always be something new, and the enemy will certainly try, especially as you start to attempt to rehabilitate that bully. The enemy's going to try with spiritual warfare, but that's where we have to go back to the feet of Jesus. We have to say, what do you say of me? And will you defend me? Will you help me? Because I don't want to walk around with my shoulders slumped and feeling down on myself and just being my own bully. I want to live in that radiance that is to be in your presence, Lord. And to remember too that, as you know, Jesus lives inside of you. So when you speak those things over yourself, you're speaking that over God's house. And this, are those things you really want to say? Do you really want to say that God's house is ugly? Do you really want to say God's house is good for nothing? Things like that. Because when you think of it in that way, you're like, wait, no, I wouldn't say that. That's God's, that's holy, but you're God's, you're holy.
Yeah.
When you choose to be in relationship with him and to become a son or daughter.
Yeah, that's so beautiful. And I loved how you were saying, you know, just taking these physical attributes or characteristics of ourselves and saying, would God really say that about you? And all I could think about is just God as creator, and just to answer the rhetorical question of no, like, as creator, he made us, he crafted us and formed us. And so I think fixing our eyes on his character also always changes my perspective of me, right? The more I dwell on who he is and his goodness and his unchanging character, in light of my life that does change a whole lot, will just radically shift the way I view the world around me, the way I view myself. And so I pray that's an encouragement to everyone. And I just wonder, as you think about this message, which is just so important for us in the cultural time that we're in, what are you hopeful that happens as readers finish this book and as they get to take in this beautiful message? What do you hope that God does?
My earnest hope and deep prayer, even just as writing it, I was grateful that the Lord allowed me to and used me, is that they will, number one, just have this deeper desire to go deeper with God and come to know him more and to know his character more. And then have curiosity to say, God, who did you make me to be? Because I really want to know. I don't want to put on all these masks anymore. I don't want to be pretending that I'm someone else. I don't want a Frankensteiner version of me that I think everyone will like. Instead, who did you make me to be? And could we talk about that a little bit more? And I hope they feel challenged in a good way. I hope this isn't a book where they read it once and they're done. I hope they go back to specific chapters or specific verses in the book or specific lines and say, you know, I want to work on that concept a little bit more. I want to kind of do a facelift to my wardrobe, and I want to see if that's really representative of what's in here, so that I'm showcasing that and the shirt that I'm wearing or the shoes I'm choosing. And I hope that they ultimately know that they have a God that loves them so deeply and made them unique for this specific time for a very specific reason. And I hope that they come to know that and to thrive in that, and encourage the young people around them, encourage their peers, maybe even encourage their parents and their grandparents as well in that.
So beautiful. I love that so much. Well, there is one question that I ask all of my guests that come on the show, and it goes back to just the heart of the show Radical Radiance, which is to help women see what it looks like to radiate the heart of Christ in their life, their work, their relationships. And again, with that emphasis on Psalm 34, verse 5, which says one more time, that those who look to him are radiant and their faces are never covered in shame. And so the question I love asking in this season of your life, Callie, is what about Jesus makes you radiant?
I think right now, the friendship of Jesus. I have, for the majority of my life, I've been pretty lonely, but I've never felt lonely when I'm with him. And I have actually adopted kind of the concept saying we do things, not in the way to be slang to somehow fit myself into Gen Z where I'm not there, or to sound strange, but I realize that every single thing I do it with him. And that friendship has just grown deeper and fuller over the years. And I think it does become radiant. And I love indwelling and just being a friend of Jesus and that he chooses me too.
That's beautiful. I love that so much. Well, I am so grateful for you and grateful for this message. I'm going to say the title of the book one more time, The Wallflower That Bloomed, Finding Your Place at the Lunch Table of Life. So for our friends who are listening and want to grab a copy of it, it comes out next month. So you can pre-order it now, which I know would be a huge support to Callie. Getting pre-orders for a book as it's coming out is a huge deal. So go grab a copy of it. Again, one more time, The Wallflower That Bloomed, Finding Your Place at the Lunch Table of Life. And then I would love to give you a minute to share with everybody, where can they connect with you, grab your other books, all of those things after they listen to this conversation?
Thank you. Amazon is probably number one. I think everything is off Amazon.
Yes. Just go to Amazon.
But it's also, I love all the other book distributors too. We're in Barnes & Noble, Target, Walmart, a bunch of like christianbook.com and a lot of.
Yes. If you want to sell if you want to sell our book, we love you.
Yes. 100%. Definitely can check out Hang In There, Girl, which was my first book. That one's geared more towards teen girls in early 20s. And then Dear Future Husband, which is for any gal who is trusting God for that God-written love story and waiting on their prince. And I love connecting with people on social media. I think Instagram, I think, is probably king. You know, that's just kind of the hub where everyone seems to hang out. But also on Facebook and Twitter and everything else. But I love connecting with people. I love getting comments and messages and just seeing their heart with things. I also have an outlet on my website, callielogan.com, where people can submit something. And I love getting stories. I love hearing their stories. And I think it would be so neat to compile, like even just a little leaflet or something of other people's stories and hearing them of their God stories, because those stories matter so much.
They do. They do. Well, I am so thankful for your work, and I just adore you. I've loved the couple of conversations that we've gotten to have on the show, and I just can't wait for our new listeners to listen to this episode and hear more about The Wallflower That Blooms. So go grab a copy of it, and friend, thank you so much for being back on.
Thank you.
I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Callie Logan as much as I did. Go grab a copy of The Wallflower That Bloomed wherever you like to buy books. And hey, share this episode with a friend. If someone came to mind as you were listening that you think this episode would encourage, that would mean the world to me. We'll be back next week for another amazing conversation, and I can't wait to chat with you then.